The programming on Relevant Radio is brought to you in part by the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota, offering undergraduate degrees along with scholarships for freshmen. More info at cometomary.com.
I am grateful to be with you today to defend the religious exercise of our Catholic community and all communities of faith in the state of Minnesota. Yesterday, alongside the Minnesota Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, all of the Catholic bishops of Minnesota and I sent a letter to Governor Walz and Attorney General Ellison, urging them to treat houses of worship equally and allow them to reopen alongside retailers and non-essential businesses.
Keeping it relevant, it's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That voice you just heard is His Excellency Archbishop Hebda of Minnesota. He's going to join you in just a moment here. And I know a lot of people have been saying, bravo, bravo. So many people have already said, hey, did you hear this story? Wait to hear what, Archbishop Hebda's doing. And I know he's probably gotten a lot of positive support as well. If you're not up to speed on what he has done or what's happening, a large number of states around the country are beginning to reopen, as you know. I saw a headline earlier today that said the country is now reopening. I mean, it's a slow rollout, but just about every state has lifted some of their sanctions. And that includes the reopening of churches. But there are some states like Illinois where they're reopening businesses, but not churches. And there was one Protestant church in the Chicago area that has openly defied the orders, and it's now being threatened with police action, I should say, if they do it again. But Minnesota is another state where this is happening. And the governor there is a man named Timothy Walz. And yesterday he said that, look, retail stores and casinos and malls and tattoo parlors and a whole litany of other businesses, you can open, right, up to 50% capacity. But churches? Well, churches are only allowed to have 10 people in them. So why is that, right? Why is that? There's no indication in the current plan as to when that's going to change or when that number will increase. That includes spaces. If you've ever been to the Twin Cities, the Cathedral of St. Paul, absolutely stunning. It seats about 3,000 people. It has a dome of 186 feet high. Oh, 10 people, really? Why not 30% or 40% capacity? Archbishop Hebda, of course, and his brother bishops, they joined the leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in telling the governor that they're going to open. We are going to open our churches, not to 50% like the malls and the tattoo parlors and everyone else, but just to a third of their seating capacity starting, I think, next Tuesday. And here, just to give us some clarity on why he has done this and to give some perspective on what the future may look like for Mass, not only in his diocese, but perhaps around the country, is His Excellency Archbishop Bernard Hebda. And Your Excellency, thank you for your time. Always a delight to talk with you. And thank you for your stand. I want to personally thank you and commend you. I've heard such positive response from your actions.
Thanks, Drew. I really appreciate that and appreciate lots of prayers. We're trying to do the right thing. So those prayers are going to be really important for us.
So what's been the response from state officials when you contacted them and said, hey, I know you're limiting us to 10, but here's what we're going to do. What has their response been to you?
Yes, so I'm going to have the opportunity to speak along with one of our Missouri Synod Lutheran brothers to the governor this afternoon at 4 o'clock. So we're hoping that we might make some progress in that meeting. Otherwise, we haven't heard a whole lot from the government or the administration, but I think it's hopeful that the governor has asked to speak with us at 4, and we're hoping we might be able to make some progress there. But in terms of the, we've certainly had lots of positive support, but there are also people that are really concerned, especially if they don't know what we're doing and the strict nature of our protocols, that they're concerned about putting people at risk. And so we're trying to reassure them that we're certainly mindful of the devastating nature of this virus, and that we want to make sure that people are able to be safe. But at the same time, we really feel that duty to minister to the faithful of our state, and that requires us to be able to celebrate Mass. Certainly, for these first 8 weeks, we've been very much in tune with the governor's advice. And it's only become difficult now when as so many other institutions are being reopened. And we saw that the church and other faith-based organizations were very far down on the line there. So it certainly created a sense of urgency for us.
I found it kind of, well, I found it ironic in some respects. You have the Mall of America there in Minnesota, right? And you can have 50% capacity there, but, you know, you can't do that in a church that holds 3,000 people. And again, I'm thinking, well, does the virus spread more rapidly in a church than does the Mall of America? Of course not. So the governor, he has no set time as to when he's going to allow churches to have more than 10 people. You're going to talk to him today, and I'm sure a conversation will do a lot. I'm sure things will change, but you didn't even ask for 50%. You were looking for 33% capacity. What kind of protocols will you have at that 33%? So, let's say 1,000 people come to your cathedral there. Is it going to be the 6 feet distancing? Do you tape areas off? I mean, what are some of the protocols for those who do want to return, but they do have concerns about their health?
Absolutely. Thanks for asking the question. So, each pastor is going to be responsible. You know, we're not requiring our churches to open. We're giving them that possibility, and we're saying that they have to be able to meet the safety standards. And so, like in the cathedral, for example, what they're going to be doing is roping off two out of every three pews, right? So already you get some distance going back that way, and then also having the ushers direct people to, so that they are, if they're not from the same household, that they're maintaining that 6 foot distance. And then there are also going to be some revisions for how we receive communion, for example, and you know, depending on the size of the crowd that's there. So there's only going to be one way for coming. You know, some doors are just going to be for entering, other doors for exiting. We want to make sure there aren't any pileups at the doors, that people understand the proper signage is there. You know, it's a shame in some ways, because we have a beautiful music program at the cathedral, and we said that in this critical time that we would not be favoring congregational singing, and that you would be limiting things to a cantor. So there are all kinds of accommodations, and we're reminding our priests as well that to keep things simple and basic. And at the same time, we're also saying continue all of those other programs that you've begun in this time, because there are going to be people that aren't going to feel safe to come back. So we think especially about the elderly or those who are vulnerable, and really encouraging them to continue to participate via live stream. And I know so many of them tune into Relevant Radio. But then also we've had some great experiences as well with parking lot masses. Our priests have been very creative. Yes, and that's one of the ways in which I can just imagine that people would feel very safe if there is some vulnerability, you know, to be able to stay in their own cars. Up until now, we haven't been providing Holy Communion at those masses and parking lots, but that would be something that we think we would be able to do safely as well. So I think we're going to be following a number of different avenues, always with safety in mind, but also recognizing how important is the Eucharist in the life of our faithful.
Yeah, no doubt about it. I mean, the sacraments of confession, the Eucharist, I know the faithful are longing for it. Yeah, I was struck. One other point here on the issue. You teamed up with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on this. How did that happen? It's kind of an unusual alliance. How did that come about?
Well, we've spoken with them about some other things. We share a lot of moral values as well, but I think that the sense of urgency of returning was something that we shared. We spoke with a number of groups, but they were certainly very interested. Some other groups have acted on their own, also trying to get the same result, but not necessarily the same date. But we're really happy to be partnering with our Lutheran brothers and sisters, and obviously the Lutheran Church is important in Minnesota. It's deep roots, but we wanted also to show this isn't just a Catholic issue, but that it's a broader issue of how important faith is in the life of our community. And you know, our governor is a man of faith, and so we're hoping he's going to be able to see that as well.
No, I think it's going to work out well. We'll be praying for him. In fact, your meeting is coming up, so we will we'll certainly remember you this afternoon as we pray our chaplet. Your Excellency, can I ask you a question just in terms of your long view? What do you see for the church in this post-pandemic era that we're about to approach. Will churches overflow? I remember 9/11. I often share the story of when that took place. And after those towers fell, boy, I couldn't get into my church parking lot for 2 weeks. But then things kind of dwindled again. I wonder when this is over, will people be so hungry for the Eucharist, have such a deep appreciation that they will fill the church pews to overflowing, as we'll see on Christmas and Easter? Or will people say, hey, I kind of like televised Mass, and, you know, I like the fact they gave me dispensation, so numbers will remain low. What do you see happening, and how will the church respond to that?
Well, I mean, I think there certainly are some risks in the ways that you spoke about, but we also know how strong is God's grace, and He uses everything to build up His church. And so I'm confident that people are more in tune with their hunger for the Eucharist and also for the importance of the faith community and being present. So I think that there's great potential for renewal out of this. But I also think that there are things that we learned and just experiences here in the Archdiocese. We did an online Holy Week retreat. We were just amazed by how many people participate in it. And that's something we would have never thought about before. We'll do it next year, even when everything when we're able to gather in churches. But it was just an effective way of gathering people from all over. So we're hoping that we're learning. We're hoping that as you spoke about, that hunger is so great that it's something that carries people through.
I don't know whether you can speak to this or not, but your brother bishops in other states have they communicated with you on this at all, and how do they feel about what's unfolding? Or will we see any other bishop take action?
I'm not really sure. Now, obviously, the situation is very different, I think, and that was one of the things that motivated the bishops here, too, is that I think in 29 states, it's already possible for people to return to their churches in larger numbers than 10. I mean, we think just here in our state already, if you're on the border with North Dakota, South Dakota, or Iowa, so that's three quarters, that Mass is possible. So people just, one side of the state line they can go, the other side they can't. I have not been able to do that. So I haven't heard from many bishops, but my suspicion is that's because things are moving in the right direction. And we're hearing, you know, state by state are coming to different conclusions.
Well, this has been unprecedented, that's for sure. And I know God brings good out of every situation, and I think brighter days loom for us in the not-too-distant future. Your Excellency, before you go, would you just give us some final thoughts and then maybe your blessing?
Yes, absolutely. Well, Drew, you know, we always count on your prayers. I love the chaplet every day, and that's a real blessing for us. And just to really commend Relevant Radio for their great job that they've done in the midst of all of this crisis. Huh? But we know that our church has... The Lord is so good to His church. We're trusting that He's going to carry us through this. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. We'll be praying for you. I promise you that. And just before I let you go, there's a lot of calls, but I know in the nature of time, we probably won't take that. But there's a question from Madison, Wisconsin. Jim is wondering if priests are able to celebrate more Masses than usual. Is that a way to accommodate the smaller numbers in the church? That's actually a really good question.
It is, and we've been talking about that with our priests, that they're able to do the maximum that could possibly be allowed with the bishop's permission. So I think we'll see some of that. The other part of it, we here, at least in our part of the world, our part of the vineyard, we have fairly large churches. And so I bet we're not going to be, especially early on, we're not going to be to that point where we have more people wanting to come than what we're able to accommodate. Yeah. I think it's going to be a gradual process of people returning.
All right. Well, it's so wonderful. One final personal thought. Dispensation, just for those who are listening, is still in effect if they don't feel comfortable coming, right?
Absolutely. So that's what we've been encouraging people to, you know, if they're feeling anxious about this, if they're feeling in any way vulnerable, and we've spoken about people that are in the categories mentioned by the Center for Disease Control. So if those who are advanced age or those who have underlying medical conditions where there's things that they would be particularly at risk in the event that they would contract the illness. And so we're going to be continuing indefinitely. You know, we want people to come back at some point, but for now at least the obligation has been suspended.
Well, so good to talk with you. I could talk to you all hour here, Your Excellency. Keep up your good work, okay? And thank you for what you do for Relevant as well.
Thanks, sir. Right. We appreciate your prayers. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. That's His Excellency, Archbishop Hebda. Please pray for him, as we promised we would. So remember him. We'll be praying the chaplet in about 10 minutes, so we'll go ahead and do that as well. And his brother bishops, of course, in the great Gopher State. It's about 12 minutes before the top of the hour. When we come back, I want to talk about the legal perspective on this. In fact, we are going to be joined by Eric Rosbach, and we'll take a look at what happens if things don't go well. What will happen legally here as well. Stay with me. The conversation continues right after this.
Get connected
at facebook.com/Drew Mariani Show.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
The programming on Relevant Radio is brought to you in part by the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota, offering undergraduate degrees along with scholarships for freshmen. More info at cometomary.com.
We've limited attendance to 1/3 of the capacity of the church. So we'll probably be every third pew, basically. And people will be separated by 6 feet if they're not from the same household. We're very attentive to what we're hearing from the Department of Public Health. People won't have hymnals, but we know that could be a risk as well. And then when it comes to communion, we're going to have to take some special precautions as well.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Not again, the great voice of His Excellency Archbishop Hebda speaking to WCCO there in Minnesota. He just joined me a moment or two ago. If you missed it, the archives will be back up as soon as we go off the air here. Please listen to it, share it with your congregation and your community, and let others know. Plus, Archbishop Hebda will be on Morning Air tomorrow. They will also be addressing this issue with him, and they'll probably have even more information to share with you. So be sure to join John and Glenn tomorrow morning. Hey, in Baltimore County, let me tell you about this, and I want to just dive into this a little bit deeper legally. In Baltimore County, Maryland, there's a church that held this in-person service this past Sunday following the strict distancing and sanitation guidelines. They've received a letter from law enforcement, and the police basically said, if you do it again, you're going to be hit with a $5,000 fine. The governor of North Carolina was recently told by a federal judge that he, and I want to quote him, he said this, quote, appears to trust citizens to perform non-religious activities indoors, such as shopping or walking or selling merchandise, but does not trust them to do the same when they worship together indoors. California's governor, they revealed plans to reopen the state, but those didn't include places of worship either. It's kind of strange, isn't it? All of these locations around the nation. It's okay to jam them all, but you can't open a cathedral that can seat 3,000 people. So that actually prompted a letter from the Department of Justice telling them, look, and again, I want to quote, there's no pandemic exception to the U.S. Constitution and to its Bill of Rights. Again, that's what they've said. So there's some examples of the government infringing on our first liberty. I'm joined right now by Eric Rosbach. He's vice president and senior counsel of Beckett, which is representing the bishops and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I've invited him just to hear, give us some perspective on what he sees happening legally here, whether these are anomalies or whether this is a reality we should be concerned about. And Eric, thank you for your time. It's great to have you here.
Thanks for having me on.
So I know you wrote a 9-page letter to the governor and to the attorney generals detailing that this is a First Amendment issue and that is subject to strict scrutiny. What exactly does that mean, and what kind of response did you get?
Well, so what strict scrutiny means, it's a legal concept that says these are one of the constitutional values we have, like free speech or freedom of religion or freedom to assemble or even the right to vote, that can really only be taken away with what's called a compelling governmental interest. And another way that the Supreme Court has talked about is an interest of the highest order. But when you do that, you have to do it carefully. And that's the problem in this situation in Minnesota, is that sure, public health is a compelling governmental interest. Protecting people from spread of a disease is a compelling governmental interest. We want the government to protect people from that. And I think that's how everyone initially reacted when the pandemic broke out. But when you start loosening things up and leave out some of the core things that our Constitution protects, and in this case, religious worship, right, then you've really got a problem, because you're prioritizing things like shopping at the mall or getting a tattoo or going to the bar or an outdoor restaurant over being able to celebrate the Eucharist.
Yeah. So, you know, there is, of course, no constitutionally listed right to conduct business, at least as far as I know, but there is one to freedom of religion. Shouldn't there be greater emphasis in helping these religious institutions, yeah, at least have the same rights as the Mall of America or tattoo parlor? I mean, why is that not a priority? Why don't they see churches in the same light?
Well, that's a great question. That's the question we're asking the governor. And I'm not sure that the governor has necessarily thought the whole thing through yet. He got asked a question at the press conference yesterday, and they said, well, if you can have 50 people at a outdoor restaurant, like you're planning to go to, you know, he just said he planned to go to outdoor restaurant on June 1st. Why can't you have an outdoor mass at the same time?
Good question.
And he didn't really have an answer.
So what happens if the governor decides to push back on this? I know you're going to be meeting with him. I wouldn't expect police action, but what happens? If it becomes a legal matter at that point? And what will the diocese do?
Well, technically, the way that these orders are enforced with things like fines or even, you know, criminal penalties. So it's a serious matter. I wouldn't expect them to send police up to the altar, but you know, stranger things have happened in world history. So we hope that nothing like that becomes necessary.
Yeah, no, I agree. So what are the next steps? And some final thoughts. I have about a moment left here, not even that. So I'm assuming if we go to Beckett,
sure,
we can get more info too. But
yeah, you can go to the BeckettLaw.org, which is our website. Yeah. But also, you know, we're trying to, you know, we hope that this doesn't come to litigation. We hope things work out and that the governor starts complying with the Constitution.
Hey, thank you for your time and thank you for your patience today, Eric. Great to talk to you, and I'm sure we'll be in touch in the not-too-distant future as we see things unfolding. But thanks for making time for me. I appreciate it.
Yep, okay. Thanks for having me on.
You got it. That's Eric Rasbach, Vice President, Senior Counsel for Beckett. You can check them out at BeckettLaw.org. We'll continue to stay on this for you. Hey, when I come back, let's pray. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray that those doors can be open. Stay with me.
Hi, this is Father Rocky, and today is Ascension Thursday, May 21st. In just 10 days, we're going to celebrate Pentecost, as well as the Feast of the Visitation. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles and the holy women hunkered down in the upper room and prayed and prayed and prayed for 10 days until the Holy Spirit came upon them on Pentecost Sunday and changed everything for better in an instant. Well, we're still hunkered down too, so let's pray a novena over the next 10 days for the end of the pandemic, for the churches to open so children can make their first communion, the faithful can attend Mass, we sinners can go to confession, and Jesus can be adored in the Holy Eucharist. I'm also going to pray for an end to abortion. And let's do this by praying the Memorare every day, such a powerful prayer, so that the Blessed Mother might once again act powerfully in human history.